We're teaching from, and we believe in, the pre-tribulation rapture. Pre-tribulation, it means before the tribulation, we're raptured off the earth. There is also a mid-tribulation rapture, where they believe right in the midst of the tribulation period, about 3.5 years into it, then the church will be raptured out, right as the Antichrist sets his image up in the temple, demands to be worshiped as God, then the church is raptured. I don't believe that's an accurate view of the scripture, because the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, he who hinders will do so until he's taken out of the way. He's talking about the Holy Spirit in the church hindering the appearance of the Antichrist. So I don't believe that the Antichrist can be revealed until the church is gone. And then, of course, there's the post-tribulation rapture that says that the tribulation, or the rapture of the church, will happen after the tribulation. So the church goes through the 7-year tribulation period. They're raptured after the tribulation as Christ comes, and they meet him in the air, and they come right back down, kind of like a yo-yo type thing. But I don't think that's true either, because the Bible talks about the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, God has not destined us for wrath, but to appear before the throne of God. And also in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, it's talking about the tribulation period, and then it tells the church to pray that you might escape these things and stand before the throne of God. So I do believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, that we go before the tribulation period. Now, some believe in the pan-tribulation. It's all going to pan out in the end. But that was a joke. And thank you for laughing. You make me feel good. But no, they, you know, you'll hear that. It's all going to pan out. But I believe the accurate idea here is the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, there's also, when we get into the millennial. Now, we believe in pre-millennialism, or the pre-millennial. In other words, the second coming will happen with the saints. Christ will come back to the earth, and then he will reign 1,000 years. That's the literal view as we've been teaching it. So we're raptured before the tribulation period, at least 7 years before that, and then we come back just prior to the 1,000-year millennial reign. It's called the premillennial interpretation of the Bible. There's also the post-millennialist, and they believe that the church is going to usher in the 1,000-year millennial reign. We're going to take over the governmental institutions. We're going to take over, basically, society, and the saints are going to be able to establish Christ's kingdom on the earth, and then Christ will come back. You might have heard it, the kingdom now theology, or the Reconstructionist theology. And then there's the amillennialist. Ah means is the negative millennial. There is no millennial reign. They simply believe that what we've taught and what we've seen in chapter 20, as we've taught the literal translation, they say, that's just symbolic. And it's an indefinite period of time. It's not really 1,000 years. It's really not determined. But it starts when Jesus, his first coming, and then there's an indefinite period of time, and then he will come back in his second coming, but we don't know when that is. And that's the amillennialist view. So pre-tribulation rapture, that's what we are, and we're pre-millennialists. That's how we've been teaching. We said in chapter 4, the church is caught up into heaven. John literally was, but he's a type of the church being caught up. Chapters 6 to 18, you find the Antichrist being revealed, the tribulation beginning to happen. The church is gone before that time, pre-tribulation, before the Antichrist is revealed in chapter 6. And then through chapter 18, you find that judgment takes place, Jesus Christ pouring out his wrath upon the Antichrist and the Christ-rejecting world. But we remember there are many tribulation saints that get saved during that period of time. And then in chapter 19, that is when Christ and the church return to the earth, premillennial, and then chapter 20, the thousand-year reign of Christ, where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. But remember, those that are repopulating the earth, not us, but those who have not taken the mark of the beast, who have treated Israel well, those who are Christ's sheep, they go on the right, they go into that thousand-year millennial reign where Satan is bound, but they're also having children during that time. And they don't have a chance to rebel because it's an imposed righteousness. It's Christ's reign. It's a benevolent dictatorship, you might say. Well, a benevolent theocracy where he's reigning. Then Satan is loosed after 1,000 years. And then those that didn't have a chance to choose Christ or Satan, it says that many, a multitude, will go after and follow Satan. And then you find in toward the end of that chapter, then you find the great white throne judgment where Satan is judged, and those that whose names are not written in the book of life are judged, and they go into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Chapter 21, the new heaven, the new earth, the thousand-year millennial reign. And then it begins to give a description of this new Jerusalem. It's a city, but it's also a people. It's the bride. So if you've been with us, we've dealt with that. But now we get into chapter 22. And this takes us inside the city. We've been looking at the city. It's very beautiful. It's incredible. I mean, it'll just, you know, it's just amazing, the colors and the beauty of it we've described. But now we go on the inside and look at the inside of the city. And so it says in chapter 22, verse 1, "And he showed me a river of water, of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now, what we're seeing here at this time, as we come into the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, and we come into this new heaven and new earth, this new Jerusalem, this city that is being described, we find that the high priestly prayer of Jesus is being answered. Remember when Jesus in chapter 17 of John, he begins to pray for the saints. He begins to pray for us, that God would just bless us, that God would reveal himself to us and don't take them out of the world, Lord, but keep them from the evil one. And then as he goes on and he just glorifies the Father, he finally gets to verse 24 and he says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world." That is being fulfilled. We are now experiencing the glory of Jesus Christ, but also God. Because notice here, the throne of God and the Lamb. It's incredible. Now, what we find in this new Jerusalem, what is prominent here, is notice this clear as crystal river. We'll talk about that in a moment. But verse 2, it says, "And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So here in this city, this new Jerusalem, there's a highway or a street, a boulevard in the midst. And this river is running right in the midst of it, and there are trees on either side. It says one tree. Some believe that it's plural. Some say it's plural on either side because of the fruit. Some say it's just one tree that goes over either side. But that doesn't matter that much. It's the tree of life. It's important here. That is the tree of life. And when you think of every major city has a major street. When you think of Honolulu, what is the major street that goes right through downtown Honolulu? Bishop Street comes down from the Pali. You think of Waikiki. What is the main street that goes through Waikiki? Anybody know? Kalakaua, yeah, Avenue, right there. And so here in this New Jerusalem, in this city, the main street, here is this river in the midst with the tree of life on either side and the 12 fruits on each month. each of the 12 months, 12 fruits. And it talks about these leaves that are for the healing of the nations. Now, that's kind of interesting. You think, well, why would there have to be healing? You know, I mean, we're in a perfect environment. What's the deal there? Well, we'll see that in a moment. But this whole scene, this whole situation, it's similar to what we saw in the millennial kingdom that was taking place on planet Earth. Because what we saw on planet Earth, we did see a river flowing. We did see trees that bore fruit. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 47, we saw that. In fact, this whole, pretty much this chapter deals with it, but it said, "Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east. And the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from the south of the altar." And it just talks about this water flowing and how it was ankle deep and then up to the thigh and so on and so forth. And talks about it flowing into the sea and it making the Dead Sea alive with life and fish. And then it goes on in verse 12 and it said, "And by the river on its banks on one side and on the other will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for the food and their leaves for the healing." Very, very similar to what we see in this New Jerusalem. The same idea, the same concept, the same benefits in that millennial kingdom. Why would anybody want to rebel from that? When the Lord has given them a taste of what the new heaven and new earth is going to be like. That future eternal hope. It's just God's grace. Well, we're in our glorified bodies in that 1,000-year millennial reign. We're enjoying that as well. But also you find the same idea in Zechariah chapter 14, where it talks about as the Lord is fighting against the nations just before he comes back and sets his foot on Mount Zion to set up that millennial reign. He says in verse 3, "And the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. And when he fights on the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle, east to west, and a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and half of the mountain toward the south. And here out of that whole area will flow." In verse 8, you see it. "And it will come about in that day that living water will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. And it will be in summer as well as winter." You see, the same idea it has here as we mentioned in Ezekiel 47. And then there will be the salt water. If you've ever been in the Dead Sea, it's 33% salt content. You can actually sit there reading a paper, literally. You sink a little bit, but you can read a paper. We were there last year and have pictures of that. It's just an amazing thing. But now, in the millennial reign, that water is going to be now living water as the Lord refurbishes the earth and he makes all things new in that time. And there will be fish in that water at that time. But notice also now as we come back here to this river that is called, that had the water of life flowing from it. Had a tree of life, but it had this water that was life-giving water. You think of Jesus. Remember when he said to the woman at the well, he said, "Give me a drink." And she said, "The well is deep and you have nothing to draw from me." He said to her, "If you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, he would give you living water." And she said, "Oh, how can I get this living water?" He said, "You will have this water and you'll never thirst again. You'll never have to come and draw from this well." And then he goes on, he says, "And there will be a well in you that's springing up to eternal life." You see, he was talking about that deepest need that we have. that spiritual need, that spiritual thirst that drives us to do everything apart from the Lord that is trying to satisfy. With her, it was men. She had five husbands. The guy that she was living with, she wasn't married to, and Jesus pointed that out to her, not to condemn her, but just to say, you see, you're drawing from the well of life and you're never satisfied, but I can give you life. I can give you water that will satisfy you. It's spiritual in nature. And that's what she was looking for. It's that relationship with God is what he was talking about. That was in John chapter 4, but then in John chapter 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me, and out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. That was the last day of the feast. Because each day for a week they would pour out water upon the Temple Mount, but the last day they wouldn't. Because they realized that God had provided for them in the wilderness water from the rock, but there will be a time in the millennial kingdom where God is going to supernaturally give them that water. And this is when Jesus cries out. When they don't pour water out, he says, come to me, and out of your innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. Again, talking about that spiritual need that we have inside of us. You see, we try to fill that spiritual need by, emotional thrills or physical thrills. And it's very short-lived. It lasts for a short time. How long? A week? A day? You know, how long does it last? And then you're thirsting again. Then you want again. You've got to have that emotional or that physical excitement again. But it never really satisfies. And this is what the Lord is saying. You know, he will satisfy out of your innermost being that relationship with God that he will give. It's not religion, it's relationship. Shall gush forth. And we find that indicated in the Old Testament. When David said, as a deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for you. When will it be that I will come to you and drink? You see that thirsting of the soul. Now, we see our thirst. Now we get it satisfied. Yeah, it's satisfied with the Lord. But, you know, we have to deal with this world. You know, we get busy. We get distracted, you know. And sometimes we're not always at that well drinking. But here, now we're going to drink in abundance. Drink in abundance because this tree of life is in the midst. Tree of life, verse 2. Hey, didn't I see that tree, Bill, back in the Garden of Eden? Wasn't a tree of life there when God put Adam and Eve there? Eat of all the trees in the garden, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You see, just one commandment that God gave them, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In reality, it was the tree of death. Because the soul that sins dies. And as David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, Lord. You see, so when we go against God's will, it's sin, and there's a death, there's a separation. That's what it was talking about. Just one tree, but sure enough, they ate of that one tree. And right away, as soon as they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death. It was the death tree in reality. The next thing you see, chapter 3, you see that Adam and Eve are hiding. Hear God coming in the cool of the evening. And the Bible says that they were hiding. God said, Adam, where are you? Lord, I was afraid, and so I hid myself. And then here he is covered in fig leaves. God said, have you eaten of the tree? It's this woman that you gave me. It's her and it's you, because you gave her to me and she made me, you know, all the excuses. And then says to the woman, yeah, what's up? Oh, it's the serpent. The serpent did it. And so the whole blame game came at that point. But notice how man tries to cover himself, cover his sin by works. He had to sow these fig leaves. Can you imagine how uncomfortable that was? But it's the works to try to cover our sin. And that's what we do now when we're separated from God. We try to do good things to kind of be in God's good favor. But hey, you don't have to. God's done it for you. You see, it's trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is that tree of life, literally. He went to the tree, sacrificed himself on the tree. If we believe in him, trust in him, we have life. But now here, we see something new. Now that we're in here, the new heaven and the new earth. One last thing, it's interesting when that tree of life that they could have eaten of, and they did, and we don't know how long it took for them to disobey God, but they eventually did. But then God set a cherubim in the midst of that tree so they couldn't come in and eat of the tree of life. That was God's mercy. That was God's grace. Can you imagine living eternally in sin? That would be horrible. I don't want to live eternally in this body and in this world. I don't want to. I'm looking forward to my new body. The older I get, the more this body is. Can you imagine living for about 500 years, you know, and you're just kind of, here, help me up into the pulpit. I got to preach tonight. You know, I don't want that. God's not created these bodies in this condition to live forever. Oh, he did with Adam and Eve. But then sin brought that separation and death. They started to deteriorate physically, but also spiritually. And so that cherubim with that flaming sword would not let them come in and eat of the tree of life and live in their sin forever. What a gracious thing God did. He had something better. So here we are, these fruits on this tree. Notice the fruits. What is that for us? Because it's yielding its fruit every month. So there's 12 different types of fruit. Now, I don't know if you're a fruit lover. There's certain fruits that I like better than others. And sometimes you'll get a good piece of fruit. I love pineapple if it's really sweet. But sometimes you get the pineapple, it's real tart. It's like, it's not even worth eating. Papaya, I love it when it's sweet. You know, just all these other fruits, you know, just so many of them. But you see, here it's going to be for nourishment and to sustain us and just to enjoy. Can you imagine? Now, we have pretty good fruits, you know, that we have access to here in Hawaii, locally grown fruits and, you know, imported fruits as well. And some of these fruits are better than others. And when you get a good piece of fruit, boy, you really enjoy that. And can you imagine, even with the fall, with sin in the world, we have good fruit. Can you imagine when there is no sin, when the environment is perfect, and we have these 12 kinds of fruit? Think of your favorite fruit. Think of the best kind of fruit that you've ever had. And then multiply that about a zillion times, because your taste buds will just be just incredibly sensitive, and the fruit will be incredibly good. And so what is God saying here? Well, it's just for our enjoyment. There's not going to be any bugs that are going to eat at the fruit. Fruit's not going to rot at all. Not going to be any rottenness of the fruits. It'll be just incredibly delicious because of the fact that there is no curse now. There's no curse in society. And the leaves, it says the leaves are for healing. Now, what is the deal there? Healing. Why would there have to be healing in this new heaven and new earth? Well, the term there, sometimes our terms kind of throw us off a little bit. The leaves will be for therapeutic purposes. You see, that's the Greek word here, therapion. And it literally means therapeutic. It's like you could go and get a massage. Now, that massage might work out the knots, you know, in your back or the kinks or you know, your back is sore. And it might be for that purpose, or it might just be to relax, just to promote enjoyment. I mean, I see people getting massages and I go, I just kind of melt. I love massages, to tell you the truth. But not to, you know, to loosen up my joints or anything. It's just an enjoyable thing. And that's the idea here. It's for therapy, not to cure illnesses. That's not what it's talking about. There will be no sickness. There will be no sin. There will be no curse. It'd be like, you know, you might have a jacuzzi. You get in the jacuzzi. Why? For enjoyment. just to relax, to enjoy it. And notice that it says, for the healing, for the therapy of the nations. Nations, it literally means Gentiles. It means all peoples. There is no division. You see, there was great prejudice back in that culture, Jew against Gentile. But in the kingdom age, hey, we will be one. There will not be any kind of ethnicity that will be one priority over another. There will be such a oneness there. And I think that's what it's dealing with. Then in verse 3, it goes on and says, and there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservant shall serve him. So no more curse. In Genesis, remember, God cursed the ground because of sin. It started in Genesis. Genesis 3, you can see it. God cursed the ground. But then you find it in the first book of the Old Testament, but you also find it in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Lest God curse you. You know, it's talking about man's sin and not repenting from it. So you have it in the first book of the Old Testament, in the last book of the Old Testament, but now, notice, now that curse is reversed. It begins in Genesis. You find in Malachi, it continues on, but now it's reversed here. Now, in the millennial kingdom, that curse was suspended, but it wasn't completely done away with. Man wasn't totally delivered from that because those that repopulated the earth, not us in our glorified bodies, remember all the saints that are resurrected, the first resurrection, will have no part in the second death. We are resurrected. We are alive with Christ during that 1,000-year reign. And then those that are repopulating the earth, they're in a physical body. They still have their sin nature. They're still passing that sin nature onto the kids at that time. So yes, it still has remnants of the curse, but Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So it's a lot different than what we're experiencing here on earth now. But that curse is not completely done away with at that time. It's still possible to be an accursed child. In fact, in Isaiah 65:20, it says, and it's talking about the millennial kingdom, it says, no longer will there be any infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at an age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. You see, so there will still be at that time people acting on that sin nature and reigning and ruling, some will have to have the severity of actually dying at that time. I mean, the Lord, as we see here, they will not live out their days. And so there will still be the curse. It will be contained, but it'll still be in existence. But not so in the new heaven and the new earth. No curse, no death, no punishment. God and the Lamb's throne are in the midst. And notice what we will be doing, it says. We will be serving the Lord. You think, oh, serving the Lord, how thrilling will that be? That will be the time of your life. That will be the time of eternity. You will not be able to think of anything to do that'll be more exciting and more thrilling than that. You see, I think when you serve the Lord, you get a certain satisfaction and excitement about that. Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. And those that serve the Lord, I've known servants in this church that have been serving for over 20 years. They're still serving. What a blessing. They don't realize what a blessing there are, probably some of them, but they are just an incredible blessing. And until we start serving and giving our life away, we don't realize the benefit of how we can affect people and especially what a joy it is to the Lord. But you see, now we serve, but we kind of serve imperfectly. It's not a perfect service. Sometimes we might get sick, we're not able to show up, and other times we're really tired, or maybe, man, we're on a bummer. I just don't even want to show up. And then so we don't show up. And then we feel guilty for not showing up. And it just works on us, you know? So it's service, but it's imperfect service. But now it'll be serving without error, without any weakness. We will be full of vigor, full of strength. There will be no loss of energy. It's like you'll go and go and go. After our How to Walk conferences, I mean, they're so exhausting. They're so exciting, but they're so exhausting that we give the people 2 days off after that, just to recuperate. I could remember a couple years ago, it was Wednesday night, and after it was all over, and I thought, I love it so much, but I'm so glad when it's over. And I'm thinking, you know, and I don't know what time it was, 11 o'clock at night where we cleaned up and got everything finished, but it was, you know, it was a long 5 days, five nights. And so I thought, I'm going to try to beat my record getting home. I mean, not speeding or anything like that, but just kind of making the lights and that kind of thing. But sure enough, I got a ticket. Boy, that spoiled my whole experience there. Never forget that. No tickets here. But you see, there won't be any loss of energy. You know, you'll be in your glorified body, just energized and heightened in all your faculties. And you see, the Lord might send you on a mission, and you go light speed, no speed limits, no cops with a radar gun, no blue lights, you know, going in, you know, and that kind of thing. But you will take off, and somehow you'll explore the universe, and I don't know, at light speed, I haven't seen the new, not Star Wars, but the new... Star Trek, yeah. I understand it's a pretty good movie, but, you know, they're going through space, and, you know, that's always exciting to see all those galaxies and planets and that kind of thing, but we're going to experience that. The Lord is going to use his creative ability to probably create galaxies and things that we just can't even imagine. And he might send us, you know, hey, Bill, why don't you take some people and go into galaxy Neptunia number 4692 out there. It's just 16 trillion miles away. It'll probably take you about an hour, but you'll be really excited. You know, you go like super fast. And I'll go, yeah, Lord, go. Do you have a surfboard around, Lord? I can try it, you know. But, you know, you'll just, it'll be just something you can't imagine, the service of him. I mean, we will get more of a joy in serving him than probably the Lord from our service to him. But that's what we will be doing. And exploring the galaxies, going on missions for him. However it is, we don't exactly know. We're just kind of, you know, thinking about it and maybe speculating and anticipating what it's going to be like. But notice in verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Wow, they shall see his face. We're actually going to see the face of the Lord. Seeing his face. That is incredible. Moses wanted to see the Lord. Well, Lord, let me see your glory. The Lord said, no one has seen my face and lived. God dwells in light, unapproachable by man. God said to Moses, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, put my hand over you, you can see my backside as I depart. So Moses saw it, and just incredible. And his face radiated just from the glory of the Lord. The Bible says we see through a glass dimly. Or in other words, we see vaguely through the scriptures. We get a sense of his person and who he is and that kind of thing. But it's not just going to be the striking image of the Lord. But the radiating personality and characteristics. There will be something there that is not just the image. You know, you look at a person, you see them outwardly. It's not that. Yes, outwardly, you'll see him face to face, but there will be a presence and a character about him that'll just be incredible. And seeing him face to face. We love him, although we don't see him, but then we will see him face to face. I love that. And it talks about his name being on our foreheads. What does that mean? Tattooed on our foreheads? I mean, is he going to engrave it there? Well, you see, some of this we want to take with literal and some, you know, there's spiritual implications here, because when you go back in the Old Testament, you know, remember, we want to interpret the book of Revelation by the Bible itself. Remember back in the Old Testament where God told the Jews to bind the law upon the frontals of their head, on their forehead? In other words, and they do that today. You can go to Israel and you can see the prayer boxes. And he also said, bind it on your hand, and then they will wrap their hand. You see, it's a sign of having the law in your mind, memorizing the law. The phylactery is a symbol of your mind filled with them, the Jews, with the law, but for us, filled with the name and the character of God. He's always on our minds. That's the idea. It's like that's all we want to think about. The many-faceted personality and character of God. He's omnipotent or all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent everywhere at one time. I mean, he's an infinite God. Infinite means that you can't end that. And so there's an infinite ability that we're going to have to know God in our minds. You'll never get bored. And I think there will be such an expansion of our intellect, of our being, of our person. It'll just be absolutely incredible. I mean, this is why the Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for us. I mean, we can't know it comprehensively. It does say, but he's revealed it by the Spirit to us. You see, I'm trying to do my best to describe it. That's just fallen way short. I mean, in heaven, they're probably giving me a D- here because you can't do it. You see, we know it in the Spirit, but we can't really describe, you know, everything, how it's going to be. But we just kind of get a sense, a glimpse of it, that it's going to be absolutely incredible. And I'd have to say we ought to start now. You know, start filling your mind with the things of the Lord. Sometimes Joel will do a song and it just sticks with me all week. You know, I don't always remember all the words, but the melody is just going through my mind, and at least I'm singing one verse of it. You see, it's just, you know, having that go through our minds constantly. Well, and notice that there shall be no longer any night, and there shall not have need of light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. No night. I just think that speaks of the character of God. There's no shadow of turning in him. What you see is what you get. No shadows. There's no shading the truth. No shading reality. Oh, politicians and you know, don't we do that so often? Business people, just normal people that, you know, I mean, we do that so often. To try to turn the people, you know, our way. I think it just happens all the time in government. But you see, with God, it doesn't happen at all. Shouldn't happen with us, you know, as believers. You know, what you see should be what you get. But here, no night, because it's speaking about the character of God. The Bible says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So here, that is going to be what we're all about. Night can be kind of scary for, you know, especially when you're a kid, it's kind of scary. But you see, in this culture, back in John's day, they didn't have lamps. I mean, they didn't have, you know, that kind of thing. They didn't have flashlights. They didn't have street lights. When you went out, it was pitch black. I mean, if it was, you know, if there was cloud covering, you couldn't see anything. So it could be very frightening in that kind of setting. Kids get a little bit scared, you know, going into the dark. And that could be kind of a terrifying thing. I used to have to, because my parents were always out doing, you know, they were doing something. I don't know what, you know, but I always used to have to come home because I'd play out with, you know, my friends, and then I'd come home at night and it's pitch black. You know, there's no lights on at all because my mom and stepdad are out there. They used to be with these, theater, you know, plays and stuff. They'd put on plays and they'd be in it and stuff. And I'd come home and I'd be so scared. I'd walk in that house and I'm like 10 years old. I'm
putting on this deep voice. Okay, if there's any bad guys in here, I've got a knife, you know, like I'm going to scare them off. I was scared to death. But the night can be scary in certain situations, but not here. Not at all. It's all light, no darkness. And notice we will reign, we will rule with him. We're going right from the millennial reign, that 1,000 years, right into the new heavens and new earth for all eternity. We're reigning. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show to his bondservant all the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Jesus speaking. Now, A.T. Pearson, I like it. He talks about perfection of what's in store for the believer so far. Now, what is it so far that we've read, we've looked at? He says, there shall be no more curse, perfect restoration, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, perfect administration. His servants shall serve him, perfect subordination. And there shall, and they shall see his face, perfect transformation. And his name shall be in their forehead, perfect identification. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of sun, for the Lord giveth light, perfect illumination. And they shall reign forever and ever, perfect exaltation, perfect restoration, perfect administration, perfect subordination, perfect transformation, perfect identification, perfect illumination, perfect exaltation. Like it. That's what is in store for us. Now, this is the last invitation. Remember, he's writing to the churches, and it's being circulated, and you can believe that unbelievers are reading this or hearing this from the saints. The saints are warning them, but this is the last invitation. Notice he says, this shall shortly take place. It's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen soon. It's a warning. It's a warn not only to them, for believers, not only a warning to those that they would be preaching to, but a warning to us to stay alert. Because he's coming quickly. He's going to come for the church, and we know not the hour or the day. We know not when. He's going to come as a thief in the night. But he's also going to come in a broader sense at his second coming. You see, he's repeating what he said when he started this book in chapter 1, verse 3. He said, the time is near. So the imminency of Christ's coming, we need to be alert. We need to be aware of that as believers, and also preaching the gospel. Now, it's interesting when we look at this book, and we've talked about the blessing of the book, we've talked about taking heed to the book, it's amazing how the book of Revelation is so neglected. It's neglected by many churches. They say, oh, you can't understand the book of Revelation, why try to read it? Or they misinterpret it. But you see, there's a blessing built in because it's a revelation or an unveiling of Jesus Christ. And so he tells us, take heed. Take heed in verse 7. That means to keep it, or he who keeps it. He who heeds, literally, your Bible might have keep. It both meaning the same thing, but literally it means to guard or to watch over, preserve intact. And so you keep this and keep it pure, read it, understand it, know it, so that you might be alert. And notice again, he's talking about him coming quickly. Quickly? It hasn't been too quick, Bill. I mean, since the days of John, who wrote this, they've been anticipating, we've been anticipating Christ's return, but he hasn't come yet. Well, the Bible says we're nearer our salvation than when we first believed. I believed about 35 years ago. I thought he was going to come, you know, back then. Ah, but you know what? I'm 35 years closer to when he's coming. And boy, just the excitement, just the trip, that he's taken me and my family and the church and people on is just incredible. Sometimes I want him to come back, oh, Lord, maybe tonight, maybe this week. And then I said, well, wait a minute, Lord, there's some pretty exciting things coming up. Maybe just wait just a little bit. I don't want to say that, but you see, the Lord knows. And however long it's going to be exciting. But we are nearer our salvation tonight than when we first started the book of Revelation. You know that? And it won't be long. One day we're going to see him face to face. Now, John says quickly. That term, it means once it starts, it's going to happen in rapid succession. So when you see all these things begin to take place, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Rapid succession without delay when that time comes. You see, the term here, quickly, is not chronos, where we get a chronometer to measure time, hours, days, months, years, minutes, seconds. It's not that, but it's kairos, and that means the opportune time, the correct season. And I thought it was a pretty correct season when I first got saved in the 70s. I'm looking now and I'm going, Lord, it is so close to that time. I think that kairos time, that opportune time, that correct season is just upon us. It just seems so close. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's saying here. Verse 8, he says, and I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of the book, worship God. Now, John did this before. I mean, he got exhorted for doing the same thing. But I think John has just taken up so much in the glory of what's going on. It was just kind of a natural response to being overwhelmed with what he's seeing and what he's hearing. He just kind of automatically goes down there, and then the angel reminds him, hey, worship God. And then we'll go just a couple more verses. He says in verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, let the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. That's important. Now notice what he says, do not seal up the book. Remember in the book of Daniel, when Daniel just finished that book in chapter 12, Angel Gabriel said, seal up the book, Daniel, until the time of the end comes. Seal it up, Daniel, not to know what's in this book. And John's book, it's the revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling. Don't seal this up. One commentator said, these are the very days for which Daniel wrote, and St. John has been inspired to unseal him. That which was sealed in Daniel's day is open to us. This is an unsealed book, Daniel and the book of Revelation, because the time is near. Behold, I come quickly, verse 7, verse 12. You see, Christ's coming will happen for us at the rapture fast, quickly. There's not going to be any time when that happens for change of character. That's what he's saying. You see, the state of man at the rapture of the church, when he comes for us, or at a person's death, we don't have any guarantee on life. You don't know when you're going to die. The Bible says in heaven, there's a calendar there. You can see it, and every person's days are written in it, Psalm 139. The days that the Lord has ordained for you are written in that calendar. And there's an X there. That's when you're going. Now, I'm sure there's an X for the rapture. But you see, if you go before the rapture there, your date, your name is right there. But you see, once the rapture takes place, once death takes place, you see, there's no time to change character. You see, once we're gone, we're gone. The state of man at death or at Christ's coming remains for all eternity. Oh, you could go through the tribulation period and still be saved at that time. But you see, that's what he's warning here. He's warning them, the time is near. Why would you want to wait and say, well, I'll just take my chances in the tribulation period where you're going to get your head cut off? Are you kidding? Well, I'm just going to hide out. I'm going to go out to the caves there in Waianae. There's some pretty cool caves back there. I've seen guys, you know. Oh, really? You see, if you're not able to stand with the Lord in time of peace, you'll never be able to stand with him in those terrible times. You see, the choices, and then what happens in verse 11, you notice all the things that they're saying, talk about the one who does wrong, still do wrong, filthy, still be filthy, righteous, still be righteous, and that kind of thing. You see, choices have consequences. That's what it's saying. Decisions determine destiny. Time is near. Why won't you turn to the Lord? Why won't you believe? Because God is acknowledging the fact that some people will reject him. That's what he's saying. People will reject him, but he'll continue to invite them. He's not going to beg them, but there will be a time. You see, if a person rejects the message, a person is going to continue in that manner in which God called them. If you rejected, well, the wicked will continue to act wickedly. The filthy will continue to act filthy. That's just what he's saying. But those who accept the Lord, whom he declares righteous, well, they will act righteously. You see, present choices determine permanent character. That's what he's saying. There's no neutral zone. Where we're at right now is probably where we're going to be through all eternity. Oh, we'll be with the Lord if we're believers and Christians. But if we're not, and we're delaying and we're going on, it's a downward slide. The world has got your number. The world's going to draw you in. The world's going to beat you up and spit you out, and you're not going to find any peace. You're not going to find what you're looking for in the world. It's in Christ. And so he says that character is going to be cauterized, or it's going to be set, you might say. No neutral zone. You see, I think also what he's saying here, true believers, their character is going to change to being right with God, to being holy or set apart with him. You're going to keep being conformed into his image. You're going to keep growing in the things of the Lord. But you see, a false faith, what is not true belief, there's no change. Filthy are going to keep acting filthy. Oh, they're going to say, yeah, but I'm religious. I'm this, I'm that. Yeah, but their life doesn't change. Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, has your life changed? Has something dynamic happened inside you? Are you born again by the Spirit? Because if you are, then he's going to transform you. Little by little, it's not going to be overnight, but you're going to find that you're going to begin to lose those desires for what you had before in the world, and you're going to create an appetite for the Lord. Oh, it's not going to be that your sin nature, you know, is not going to still want to be tempted and go after those things, but that's not going to be where you get your jollies in life. That's not going to be where you're hanging out, you know, at the old watering holes with the old gang, you know, all that, you know, where you're doing all those things that you did in the world. But it's now, hey, it's the Lord, because I'm a believer, I'm born again. You see, the devil and demons, they believe. They believe. The Bible says that demons believe and they tremble. But what demons don't do is they don't put themselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. You see, the devil could be sitting in here right now with his demons, and they could be cheering me on. They could go, amen, amen, Jesus is Lord, amen, he's coming back, amen, amen, amen. And they could be almost, they could look like the greatest saints in the place. And then when I'd say, okay, now, will you put yourself under the lordship of Christ? That means that he's king of your life. He's leader in your life. He's master over you. Not your will be done, his will. That's when they get up and leave. See, they can't handle that. They believe and they tremble, but they'll never make Jesus Lord. Because when he's Lord of our life, if he's Lord at all, he will be Lord of all. And there's where the change takes place. You see, the Bible says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. It's a heart thing. So here. He kind of lays out two categories of those. We'll pick it up next time and finish it off for sure next time. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your scripture. What an incredible warning, Lord. Sometimes I wonder what I would think if I was an unbeliever, somebody read that to me. I would just love to kind of go back in time and just see my reaction to that. I'm certain it would get me thinking. I don't know if it would get me converted, because I know it's in your time, but definitely it would really cause me to evaluate my life and the direction I'm going. And Father, I do pray for all of us, Lord, that we would just evaluate our life and just give it all to you. Lord, you tell us that we are to present ourselves to you, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you, and not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Lord, as our minds have been renewed tonight through your word, Lord, I pray that you continue to do that work. And Lord, let us be those that are alert, ready. Boy, you have something in store for us that it is just going, it's beyond description. And I think of Paul the Apostle when he glimpsed heaven. He said he heard things that were not permitted to be spoken to man. There are things that are just too incredible, too glorious, too majestic to try to put into words. It would just tarnish that. So Lord, I pray that I haven't tarnished anything, but just given us a real anticipation and excitement about heaven and about the new heaven and new earth. So we bless you, Lord. We thank you tonight. Just have your hand upon each and every family and every person here. Just bless them abundantly, Lord. Just continue to look out for their life and lead them and guide them into all righteousness, all goodness that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen.